Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each of you in worship this morning. If you would notice, the pew pads located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to jot down your information there. We just want to get a record of your attendance and thank you for worshiping with us today. After you fill those out, please take them and pass them back down to the center aisle and ask the person on the end of the pew to tear off the top sheet and place it in the offering plate later on in the service. In the bulletin here, we have several announcements listed. I will mention a few of those. We'll not mention all of those. Invite you to read this at your convenience. There's a couple of changes. There's no Monday morning Bible study here tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. I believe someone's going to be on vacation, which also means there's no grace notes this week. So we want to lift up Mary and Jamie. I think they're going off on a little... What are you going on? National Law Enforcement Retreat. And so we pray for a safe time for them together and have a great... Why are y'all laughing? She's not the law enforcement officer. It's her husband. But pray for a safe time that they have away.
Safest place you can be.
We might not be as safe here this week, but hey, we'll manage. Other announcements listed in your bulletin. We do have Fall Festival coming up next Sunday. Jeff has several needs and slots he needs filled out there on the... sign-up sheet leaving the church sanctuary today, if you could take time and do that. But a big need is trunks. We need people to decorate the back of your trunk or your truck bed, whatever vehicle you drive. It doesn't matter, even if it's a moped, he said. You can decorate it and pass out candy. It is okay. Just please see him and let him know you're going to be there so he will have a space available. And if you don't have a car and need a car, I'm sure he can find you a car if you want to decorate something. Now, I'm not going there. We're going to move right along. Fall Festival is a great time for us to reach out to our community. So if you know somebody that you would like to invite, it's a great time to invite family, friends, loved ones to come out and have a great time of fellowship together. Next Sunday, I believe hamburgers and hot dogs is on the menu. It'll be a great time of fellowship we have and watching the kids play around and have a good time. Speaking of fellowship and a great time, we have homecoming coming up November the 5th, which is, I believe, in 2 Sundays from now. And we're going to have a joint worship service in here. And then following, we're going to have a covered dish meal. Please bring your covered dish to share. I'm looking forward to that myself. Raymond said with food in it. That's an obvious. Thank you, Pastor. Pound cake, he and I both love. That's more than welcome as well. But also, if you know somebody that's been a longtime member here, has maybe moved off, and you would like to invite them back, please do so. It'll be a great time to... see old faces or new faces once again. Invite somebody out here. Homecoming November 5th here at the church. One announcement that didn't make it in here. 2 o'clock today, downstairs in the youth room, I believe Tyler Summers, Doug and Janet Summers' grandson, Angie's son, is going to be receiving his Eagle Scout Award downstairs in the youth room at 2 o'clock. Please, if you can be here for that. Also, not in here, but we do have children's time this morning. Following our first hymn, you can meet Jeff right down here. Hopefully he has candy for you. But it's a great day to be in God's house. Our ushers now, if you come, Jeff might have candy. I don't know. Our ushers now are going to come down the aisle, and we just want to extend a special welcome to our guest. If you're a guest with us today, if you would just slide up your hand, we want to give you a little bit of information about who we are and how we do things here at College Park. Inside, there's a letter from our pastor. Also a church newsletter to let you know things going on in the life of our church. And we just thank you for worshiping with us today. It's a great day to be in God's house. The sun's shining, but even if the sun wasn't out, it's still a great day to be in his house. It's a beautiful day God's made. Let us join our hearts together in prayer as we begin worship. Pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for always revealing yourself to us. All we have to do is knock and you are there. Father, right now, we're gathered to hear from you. Tune out the distractions of this world. Father, speak through the leadership that's leading us in worship today. But we don't want to hear from them. We want to hear from you. That's our goal today, is to worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
He is here, hallelujah.
want you, at the end of the church today, I'm going to have some thank you cards to give you. Okay? I want you to write a note to one of those people that you had in mind to say thank you for all the ways that you teach us about Jesus, who show us love. Can you do that? I give you a thank you card to give you. You can write your thank you note and send it to them. Can you do that for me? That's one of the things that Ray talked about this morning, how thankful that we are for this place called Hallelujah. People that give and give and give. But also, do you know why people do things for us here at church? Because they love God. And He said, go tell people about Jesus. That's how we do it. Is that something to be thankful for that somebody told you about Jesus? Wow. We pray with you. God, we begin every prayer with thanks. We thank you for the love that Jesus has for us. And for all the people in our church who have given us love and shown us the love of Jesus. Let us always be thankful for all the ways you have taken care of us, all the people that you have given to us. May we
ministry of God's Word comes from Psalm 96. You will find that in page 426 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Psalm 96. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning I am astounded by Your faithfulness. For how many times have I failed? Have I failed You to live in a way that honors You? I have so often fallen short. But God, in Your infinite, steadfast love, despite my sinful nature, my many shortcomings, You tell me it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And in light of who Jesus is, I am made right. We are brought to the throne of grace. through the offer of salvation and forgiveness and redemption. So, Father, for who you are and all that you have done, we worship you. You are mighty. You are good. You are strong. You are perfect and you are holy. And you are the only answer. May we seek you with everything that we have this morning. May we be thankful for all that you have done in our lives. And out of that gratitude, desire to live a life that is honoring to you. Speak, we pray. May we know you. May we worship you. May we make the choice this and every day to follow you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As Matt said earlier, in 2 weeks, we celebrate our homecoming. This homecoming service will be a fitting kickoff to the Thanksgiving season. Because here at College Park, we have so very much for which we're thankful. We're thankful for an outstanding ministerial staff. October is Pastor Appreciation Month, but I'm sure we all trust that they know we appreciate them in months other than October as well. We have very nice buildings. Our physical grounds, we have a beautiful sanctuary, a wonderful place to worship. Renovations to Smith Hall, Education Wing, Youth Area downstairs have enhanced their utility. We are very thankful for the programs, activities, and ministries here at College Park to touch a diverse need within our congregation and with the community at large. Especially, I think we're thankful for the people of College Park. You are the heart and soul of this church. You respond to every need. For example, we're aware that a year ago, our finances were not in great shape. We were faced with some tough decisions. When we read Highlights, the most recent edition, we saw that our 2017 receipts exceed our budget levels. We're now operating in the black. We have so very much for which we're thankful here at College Park. May we not fail to recognize that as we gather to worship together. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We give thanks for our church. Help us to recognize how very, very fortunate we truly are. Forgive us when we take so many wonderful opportunities for granted. We ask that you continue to bless this church and its congregation. We're thankful for such a caring place to come worship you. We thank you for all the blessings of life and the opportunity to share them with others. We pray for the leaders of our country. Guide them in thy will. And we especially pray for the members of our armed services, both home and abroad. Protect them as they protect us. We ask all of these things in your name. Amen.
not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved.
In his love of glory, I shall not be moved. And in him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters,
foot stomping. That's oh my goodness. Thank you, choir. I'm excited about homecoming. We were talking about it back in that corner back there before the service started. I'm excited about homecoming. It's going to be a good time to be together. And again, I think I said in the letter, if you didn't receive a letter, one of the things that I mentioned in the letter was about contacting people that you know of in the community that have been a part of this congregational life. And be sure to let them know what we're going to be doing that day. I think this is going to be a great time together. This church has always had a wonderful presence in this community. And that is a part of our DNA. That's a part of the historical record for College Park. And so this morning's sermon on being a contagious church is actually quite easy to deliver. Because you can look at our history and see that this church has attracted people. The spirit of this church has attracted people. In preparation, I read some things by Pastor Jason Scheller, which were really good on a contagious church. I looked through a book by Mark Middleberg called Building a Contagious Church. Didn't read it word for word, but I'm going to go back and do so. But some really good ideas, and this is more kind of an administrative guide in terms of putting tools in place to help your church understand the value, the importance of growing together. And as I was looking through that book, saw a great illustration. There's a story told about a British game hunter, a big game hunter. He liked going to South America and Africa and hunting big game. And as he's walking through the African jungle, he found this huge elephant that was dead laying there, and this tiny pygmy man standing beside the elephant, and he was quite amazed at that, and he asked the pygmy, he said, "Did you kill this elephant?" And the pygmy said, "Yes." And the hunter said, "How did a little bloke like you kill such a huge beast at that, like that?" And the pygmy said, "I killed it with my club." And the hunter said, "Well, how big's your club?" And the pygmy replied, "There's about 60 of us." See, and the illustration is, and the application is, for many of us, kingdom growth slash evangelism is kind of like a huge elephant. We feel inadequate. We need to learn a lesson from the pygmy. Evangelism is not a solo event. God never intended that you or I should have to do that by ourselves. That's the reason he placed us in community. You know, the mission of sharing the love of Jesus was given to the body. It was given to the church to do together. You see, on our own, this is a monumental, if not for some people, quite fearful task. But together we can find the encouragement, we can find the giftedness, we can find the support to bring down the elephant, if you will. This huge task of trying to change our world and doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So church, the body of Christ is important. And understand, one Bob Doty does not make an evangelistic church, okay? All right, for those of you who didn't know Bob, I mean, Bob had that gift. I mean, he would, at the end of the service, he would tear out of that. You'd stay out of his way because he's coming, choir robe streaming behind him to find visitors, invite them to Wednesday night, find out about their family, find out their relationship with God. I mean, quite an extrovert, off-the-scale extrovert that loved to tell people about Jesus. Now, all of us are not wired up that way. We get that. We understand that. But God puts us together to use the combination of our giftedness to be an effective witness for Christ, each one bringing their gifts. So then what does a contagious church look like? What does it look like? It looks a lot like the church that Paul wrote to in Thessalonica. I want to read this passage of Scripture before I invite you. If you have your Bible, to follow along. If you don't, there should be one there in the pew in front of you there, and I think we have page 835 in the pew Bible is where the passage is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. You know, Paul had this incredible gift for blessing people, didn't he? As you read through his works, and this letter begins exactly the same way, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we live together among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul is giving quite a pat on the back to a church who he views as doing a good job in the faith, being a contagious church. And as I look at this passage, there are several things that jumped out. Number one is that he is saying that a contagious church knows its purpose. What marks a contagious church is its reason for being, its reason for existence. A contagious church knows its purpose in the world and tirelessly works toward achieving that objective. Now, the hard truth is that this truth that we must own, if you will, especially in the age of mega churches and huge non-denominational community churches, is the fact that so many times we get focused on inviting people to our church. The focus is all about getting people to our church, so much so that we lose sight of the real mission of the church, and that is to point people not to our church, but to who? To God, yeah. To point them to God the Father, Jesus Christ His Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to point people to Jesus. We are to point people to God, not to our church, which is good because God is perfect. We are not. I know that's a news flash for some of us, but we're not. We want to point people to Jesus. Now, I understand that the church growth people and all the gurus say, well, the objective is to get them in the building. Get them in the building so they can hear about Jesus. Well, I get that. I understand that. And we do want people to be in an environment which to a certain point is a little bit of a sanctuary so that hopefully they're more receptive to the Holy Spirit. I agree with that 100%. I also agree with the fact that in the warmth of this fellowship, people hopefully will see an authentic faith being reflected in us, and so it will model for them what it looks like to be a believer. I understand all that. I get that. But the fact remains that our focus is pointing people to Christ, and then we trust that God will add to our number daily those who are being saved. That's what it says in the book of Acts. It didn't say the church got together, they came up with this great evangelism plan and outreach plan, and they divided up, they modeled, they worked it out, and they brought people in, and people came to know Christ. It says, no, they went about doing the work that God had given them to do, and as a result of that, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's God's work. We are just helpers in that work. Consider there's also another trap for modern churches, and that is to fall in back into the Vulcan, you know, ideology and think that our purpose is to live long and prosper, you know, that whole idea of Star Trek deal. You know, as I look at that and as I hear people say, well, you know, we're just hanging on, preacher. I don't know about your church, but we're just hanging on. I mean, we're putting them in the ground and blessing the rest, but we're just hanging in there, hanging on, waiting for the Lord to come back. If that is what we've reduced church to, that's a sad commentary. That is really a sad commentary. You know, if the idea of just hanging around in this messed up world until Jesus comes back to receive us, if that's all we got going, that's sad. You see, Jesus established His body. He established the church on earth for one obvious purpose, to continually proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ until He says stop. The idea is to point people to Jesus until He shows up in person and says, I've got it from here. and I do look forward to that day, but there's a whole lot of living going on between now and then. Pastor Bill Hybels, who wrote the foreword for this book, interestingly enough, up at Willow Creek, he said it this way. He said, quote, God wants us to become contagious believers who will first catch His love and then urgently and infectiously offer it to all who are willing to consider it. This is His primary plan, the one Jesus modeled powerfully, to spread God's grace and truth person to person to person until there's an epidemic of changed lives around the world, end quote. Says it well. Says it well. That's exactly what appeared to have happened at Thessalonica. Paul commended the church for their dedication to this purpose. He said, quote, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul does not say. Paul does not say works producing faith. No, no, no. He said work produced by faith. Works produced by faith. That fact, I am convinced, that work that he's talking about, I'm convinced, could only mean one thing, and he refers to it later in the book. He's talking about this lifestyle, this relational evangelism, people involved in the lives of other people. They were doing a work which clearly expressed how the Spirit of God had changed their lives. how the love of Christ was manifest in their lives. Paul elsewhere in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he writes to that church. He said, quote, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It was offered in the context of practical instructions on how to live your life in a culture that may be hostile. You see, the greatest work of faith is to share God's love with people who don't know yet that God loves them. They don't know yet. Whose job is it to tell them? Ours. Sure. And he continues this theme in the next phrase. He said, "Your labor prompted by love." The word labor here suggests that they were enduring hardship for the sake of Christ's love. What does that mean exactly? Well, have you ever known anybody that was really hard to love? Don't mention their name, just hypothetically, go with me here. Have you ever known anybody that made it really difficult to love them? They made it either by conscious effort or just that's how they're wired up. They're really hard to love. But see, that is our labor. That is what we are to be about. That is our labor, and it's sometimes our hardship, as Paul said. You know? Sometimes. You see, for the Thessalonians, it meant loving people who persecuted them. Loving those people who persecute them. Now, for us, we probably never experienced the kind of persecution that they were, but still there may be some sort of emotional or psychological inconvenience. That's probably the extent of it. But for these people, it was persecution. So how do you love someone that's persecuting you? Paul touches on it in the last phrase of that verse. He says, "Your endurance inspired by hope." You see, that phrase supplies the urgency to the purpose of the church there and here. This contagious church had two letters at Thessalonica. They had two letters written to them by Paul, and both deal with the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You know, see, for the Thessalonians, there was no time to lose in sharing the gospel with their neighbors. And you say, well, I mean, what was the urgency? Christ didn't come back then. He hasn't come back, you know, 2,000 years later. He still hasn't come back. Well, we don't know what tomorrow is. We have no idea what tomorrow brings. They had no idea what tomorrow brings. For them, it could have been their country was overrun by a hostile nation. It could have been the next plague that came along for them. Well, they didn't know. It was a different world then. It sure is a different world today, too. There is a sense of urgency. They could endure any hardship for being Christian if it meant that they could help someone know Jesus. And that's what Paul is commending them for. The time was short, whether Jesus came or whether it was some force of nature that devastated their community. So my question is, why is it then that we think we have all the time in the world? Yeah, I know, Pastor, they're not a believer, but you know, I've got plenty of time talking about it later. I don't have time today. You know, I know they're in need, but I'll get to them next paycheck, maybe. You know, do we really care about the eternal destiny of people? If not, why not? The purpose is to point people to Jesus and His love. The second thing about a contagious church is it's infected with the gospel, the message itself. And we need to kind of backtrack just a little bit here. In talking about purpose, I mentioned that the imminent return of Jesus was part of Paul's message. And while that is a motivating factor for telling friends about Jesus, it maybe is not the motivating factor. You see, for a church to become a contagious church, there must be this distinguishing mark, and that is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ must mean everything to us. It must be our consuming passion. Paul wrote of this contagious Thessalonian church. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." You see, they were infected. They were affected with the gospel so deeply that it just became a part of who they are. It became a part of them. It spread through their body. It spread through the whole body of Christ, if you will. And the power of the gospel, Paul is saying, is quite real. It is compelling. It is gripping. Jesus is not an urban legend. Jesus is not a myth. He was a real man. He was the Son of God. And that's why this message is so compelling. It is so divisive. That's why it causes a battle in the hearts and minds of people until they surrender. A myth, an urban legend, cannot instigate the antagonism of a whole culture against Christianity. Jesus lived. He brings that point out. He says, this is the Son of God. He lived. Jesus died a criminal's death. He was raised from the dead. The power of the gospel infuriates people, and it grabs them so intensely, they have to decide what to do with it. That's the reason people generally reject it completely, or they embrace it. They recognize their need and embrace it. There's very little middle ground, actually. Because you can't say that, well, I know Jesus was a real man and he was a really good prophet. How can you say he was a really good prophet? Either he's a liar or he's Lord. That's the only two options available. Well, some throw in lunatic in there because he claimed to be the Son of God. So he's one of those. You can't say he was a good prophet if he lied about who he was. That doesn't make any sense. The gospel is so compelling, it forces you to make a decision. This is the Son of God. But the good news is that it's good news. That's what the word gospel means. The story of Jesus Christ is the best news ever in all of eternity for humanity. The Thessalonians believed that. They got it. They sensed the power of it in their hearts. And they were changed as a result of that. They were different than the people all around them. They were different from the people in the marketplace. They were different from the people that they saw in their everyday life. Can we say the same? Or are we just like everybody else? Has the gospel changed us? Or are we just like everybody else? Several months ago, it was right after the first of the year, I think I was talking with a fellow down at the Y. I think the conversation lead-in was something about New Year's resolutions and decisions you make and that type of thing. But in the context of the conversation, he says, "Pastor, let me ask you a question." Now, when it starts like that, you know where it's going, you know? And I just smiled, and he said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that all that stuff the Bible says about Jesus is really true?" I'm like, "Well, certainly." Duh. Yeah, I do. And he said, then he starts off with this kind of, he had this thesis. He says, "Well, I've done some study on oral traditions and blah, blah, blah." So then he starts talking about, you know, oral traditions are a lot like the game Gossip. He says, you know, when you play the game Gossip, you whisper something in the person's ear beside you, and by the time it gets all around the circle, really it's kind of changed, sometimes significantly, sometimes just a little bit. He said, "That's the way I view Scripture. That, you know, these oral traditions got passed down, and by the time they were recorded, they messed them up. And they got exaggerated. And they got overgrandized or whatever, you know, and so most of what they said Jesus did, he really didn't do. That was just somebody wishing there was somebody came along that could do all that." And I said, "Well, if you're interested, I've got plenty of evidence I could sit down with you to basically disprove your whole thesis. If you're interested, I'd be glad to have lunch with you. I'll buy you lunch. And we'll go sit and talk. And I'll kind of outline for you the dependability of Scripture. He said, no, I'm really not interested in that. So I'm really not interested in doing that. And he said this. He said, I guess neither of us really has to be wrong about this. You have your truth and I have mine. Hold me back, boys. Hold me back. Hold me. Yeah. Yeah. I'm like, seriously? Seriously? But you see, that is the thinking of our time. No one's wrong. Everybody gets a trophy, you know? I mean, truth is whatever you think it is. That's what they tell us. You've got your truth and I've got mine. I'm sorry, that's ignorant. Or as they say in the mountains, that's ignorant. That's ignorant. That doesn't make any sense at all. If there is no absolute truth, what are we doing? You know, we proclaim the truth of the gospel. We proclaim it in love, but we speak the truth. You see, and that's a mark of a contagious church. We are so convicted of the truth of who Jesus really is that it's offensive to people. I'm sorry, but it is. For someone who wants to run their own life, the whole concept of lordship of Jesus Christ is offensive. Now, in our presentation of that, we don't have to be rude. We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't have to be argumentative. Why? Because we know the truth. We don't have to prove it to them. That's not our job. The Holy Spirit, God, is not dependent upon our eloquent skills of convincing people that God is real. He's not dependent upon that. What he does want us to do is be faithful to proclaim the truth, speak the truth with love. Speak the truth with love. Billy Graham went golfing with a fellow one time who wasn't a believer. And after a few holes, the fellow stomped off the tee box in a fury. And he looked at the caddy. He says, I don't need Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat. And the caddy said, was Billy a little rough on you out there? And the man said, well, no, he didn't even mention religion. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Being so in tune, being so affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ that you don't even have to say anything. People sense difference. People sense Jesus in you. So how deep is our conviction concerning the good news of Jesus Christ? How deep is it? Which leads me to the third thing about a contagious church, and that is the fact that it imitates Jesus. Not only do we want people to sense Jesus in us, we want them to see Jesus very clearly in us. A contagious church is one that imitates Jesus. And Paul references that. He said, it was pretty high praise for the Thessalonian Christians when Paul said to them, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And then he went on to talk about, and everywhere. You see, this extremely remarkable thing about these Christians is that Paul really only spent about 3 or 4 weeks in Thessalonica, established a church, and then moved on. That's remarkable. If you consider that, because what Paul showed them in this very short time so impressed these people that they decided they just had to be like Jesus too. In a short time, they became a model to other churches simply by living like Jesus. Because of their faith, they suffered ridicule for believing in one God in a society that had numerous gods, pantheism. I mean, that they were ridiculed because, oh, you're just going to worship one God? They were ridiculed because their Lord was this lowly carpenter from Nazareth who died on a cross of all things. They experienced commercial persecution in that businessmen and women would have nothing to do with Christians, which doesn't make any sense at all if you think about it from an ethical point of view. If you're in business to make money, who do you want to deal with? Honest people Who's more honest than Christians? Hopefully. I mean, it didn't make any sense at all, but that's how they were being persecuted. They physically were suffered. They were put to death simply for living like Jesus. But in the midst of all of it, they had joy. They rejoiced, as we talked about last week. They rejoiced, not because they were oblivious, but because they were believers. They rejoiced not because life circumstances were hunky-dory. They rejoiced because they knew that that rejoicing came from the Holy Spirit. Billy Graham said, and I quote Billy a lot. I like Billy. Billy Graham said, "Our greatest need today is not more Christianity, but more true Christians." Ow. The world can argue against Christianity as an institution, but there is no convincing argument against a person who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has been made Christ-like. You see, and while no one person that I know of can claim to perfectly imitate Jesus, a contagious church, I believe, comes a lot closer to imitating Jesus. I believe that it is only when we act and serve together that we more fully imitate the person of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe, it has been my contention, it will be till my last breath, that evangelism is something we do together. It is something we do best together. Some of us pray while others verbalize their faith outwardly. Some quietly serve. Together we imitate Christ better than we do by ourselves. Amen? That's why God put us together. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us, to make us one together. And then fourth, a contagious church is an infectious one. That sounds a bit redundant, doesn't it? A contagious church is an infectious one. If we are contagious, then it stands to reason that we will be infectious. We will affect other people. In terms of the church, to be contagious, to be infectious means that people who come in contact with us want to be a part. They want to be a part of what's going on in our life. I don't know what's different about them, but I want to find out. The way they treat people is different. The way they love people unconditionally is different. The way they speak the truth with love is different. And there will be no question as to what has infected us when people look at us and they want to be like us, and that is because we are striving to be like Jesus. That's what happened in Thessalonica. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, the Greek word for rang out or sounded out is where we get the English word echo. You know what happens when you echo something? You yell out something and you get an answer back. Now, the answer coming back to you is hopefully the same words that you yelled out, or it's really creepy. Okay? You know, that's what an echo is. It is merely a reflection, a bounce back or a bounce forward, if you will, of something that you've said, which is exactly what we should be doing as believers. We hear from the Lord, we read from Scripture, and we bounce that out there. It's not our words. It shouldn't be our words. It should be the words that God has given us. He speaks to us, we bounce it out there. And it continues to roll and continues to roll. The end result is that a church that keeps in step with Jesus, in imitating Jesus, in speaking out of His love, will become known everywhere. It's inevitable. Now, it may not necessarily be popular in that particular culture, but it's inevitable. A contagious church will infect its community, so that community will be changed by its influence. That's what Jesus called being salt and light. That's our mission. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? You say, well, preacher, that's a great story about the church at Thessalonica. How does that apply to us? Well, here's a news flash. There is no eternal reward for having a bigger church than the guys down the street. There's not. And yet, if Christ has truly infected the hearts of the people of this church, we will be contagious. In a manner of degree, depending on personality and a lot of things, life circumstances, I get that. But we will be contagious. And people will come to discover this truth in us. One way or another, whether relationally, whether emotionally, whether professionally, whether physically, you know, we must make room for the people who want to come be a part of what we call the body of Christ. Understand, I love this church because it's not the buildings. And Earl, thank you for making that distinction. And it's the people. The church is the people. The people of this church. I love the people of this church. I love what God has done. I love what God will do in a very special way here. I believe that God has put some amazing people into this body of Christ that we call College Park Baptist Church. We have the potential to be incredibly contagious. So how do we do it? We bond together to tackle the elephant together. Okay? We bond together to tackle the elephant together. We depend upon the Holy Spirit for our strength, and we draw upon the encouragement and the giftedness of all the people in this body. And then we go about the work that is produced by faith, the work that is produced by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask for His help. Gracious Father, we've got a huge task ahead of us. But Father, it's a task that You have given us. It's a task You have equipped us for. It is a task that You've supplied all that we need to do. Father, we pray that as we go from this place, we would begin to understand just how much You have blessed us, how much You have equipped us for the task at hand. Father, help us to go with that sense of love and joy and peace, that even in a world which may seem a little hostile, Father, that the good news of Jesus Christ is the message that we are to proclaim. We understand people will be offended by that, but Father, help us continue to proclaim that message in love, knowing that that is the best thing that a person could ever hear. God, we thank You for the privilege of doing it in a country which, by the most part, gives us the freedom to do it. Father, we truly are blessed. Help us to take advantage of this moment, this time in history, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you have been confronted with that decision to trust Christ or not, I pray this morning that you will choose to trust Christ, that you will make Him Lord of your life. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and if that is your decision, I'll be glad to speak with you about it. If you're here and you're a believer, but maybe you haven't been living the kind of life that reflects Christ, you haven't been an imitator of Christ, you've been kind of operating out of selfish mode, settle that where you are. You can speak to God in prayer right where you are. The altar will be open here. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's your desire. But whatever it is, don't leave here without getting your priorities back in place. If you're here and you say, boy, I'd like to be a member of this church, we have room for you. We have room emotionally, spiritually, physically. We'd love for you to be a part of this body. There are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. I invite you, following benediction, speak with one another, speak a word of encouragement, greet those maybe that you don't know or haven't seen in a while, and as we go out from here, pray that we will be a blessing to the community as we reach out and touch people in the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for this privilege of being together in worship, Father, to renew our spirit, to prepare our hearts to be about the service of the Lord. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.